We're going to do something unusual this afternoon. It's going to be very difficult because we were really squeezing to try to get it in an hour, and we're about 11, 12 minutes late already, so it's going to be really, really tough to do this, but we're going to give it a try. We're going to look at the book of Ruth. The story of Ruth is a beautiful love story between Ruth and Boaz. And in order to share this story with you, I have my lovely assistant who's going to join me. You can come up now. She was waiting for the applause, right? And what we're going to do is something a little bit unusual, because as we go through this love story, I'm actually going to talk about the part that relates to Ruth, because who knows better what a guy is looking for in a woman than a guy, right? Nan is going to talk about the parts that relate to Boaz, because who would better know what to look for in a guy than her, except she may have made a little mistake here, but anyway, we'll overlook that one. What better text could we find to teach us about romance and a love relationship than the Bible? You may not think that's true, but it is. The best book on love and romance is the Bible. The greatest love stories in history are in this book. In fact, the greatest love story in history is the story of how God is seeking our souls through Jesus Christ. And that is a romance that is really the bigger story behind the book of Ruth. So let's start with a word of prayer. We're going to try to work our way through it and see if we can cover it in the time that we've got. Father, thank you for these young men and women and the potential of their lives. Thank you, Father, for all that you have given for their blessing and their promotion and their ultimate happiness, not only in this life, but in the life to come. We ask, Father, that you'll guide and direct us as we go through the book of Ruth rather rapidly, and just help the young people to see, to understand, and to lay hold of the truths that you're about to set before us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, I hope you'll open to the book of Ruth and you can follow along in some of the passages. We're told at the beginning of the book that this story happened during the time of the judges. Now, what do we know about the time of the judges? Can anyone tell me what kind of a time that was? Anybody? Yeah, the judges won victory, but generally the trend of the time of the judges was a time that was very evil. It was a time of violence. It was a time of warfare. It was a time of famine. It was a time when terrible, terrible things were happening. And so it's very interesting to see in this story a man and a woman and a romance taking place in this time. It just shows us, young people, that no matter how bad things get out there in the world, if you follow the Lord, He will guard and protect you. Let me give you a little bit of background. There was a man by the name of Elimelech. His name means God is my king. He did not live like God was his king. He took his wife Naomi and his two sons, and he left Bethlehem during a time of famine. Thus he showed that he was not obedient to God, who said to his people Israel, "Stay in the land." He showed that he did not trust God because he was depending on Moab to feed him, not the Lord. And as a result, guess what came down on him and his family? Discipline. Elimelech dies in the land of Moab. His sons, by the way, their names were not very exciting. Their names were Wimpy and Weepy. When you translate their name, Mahlon and Chilion, it means Wimpy and Weepy. These were weak men. Elimelech dies, his sons die, but not before they took wives of Moab, which was another thing God commanded them not to do. So this story starts just full of somebody doing the wrong thing over and over and over again. We find three widows, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. And Naomi says to the two younger widows, "Go back to your people, go back to your gods." These were heathen gods. "Go back and find husbands for yourself." And Orpah went, but Ruth did not. Join me with Ruth's response in chapter 1, verse 15. Then she said, Naomi, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. What I want us to see here are some qualities in this young woman. Again, I wish we had much more time, but you might just want to jot these down. Young ladies, if you are looking to find a champion, you better stop worrying about finding the right one and start thinking about being the right one. Losers, as a rule, don't get winners. Winners get winners, and Ruth is a winner, and I'm about to tell you why she was a winner. I want to start with three things that I see here. Number one, she has become a believer in the God of Israel. She has become a believer in the Holy One of Israel. That's an Old Testament term for the man that we call the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, not only has she become a believer, she is selfless. She is not out to get what she can get, not worried about her situation. She's thinking of her mother-in-law who is now alone in the world. She is old. Ruth is young. Ruth is going to devote herself to her mother-in-law to care for her. And not only is she selfless, but she is loyal. Her loyalty is not fickle. She's not faithful one day and not the next. When she commits herself to someone in a relationship, you can count on the fact that she is going to be there. And I'm going to leave this with just one point. When I met my wife, when she was 17 years old, she was not a believer. And my number one criteria for whether this relationship is going anywhere is whether she received Jesus Christ as her Savior. Our first date, she was a runner. We went to a track meet. I was in Bible school. After the track meet, I gave her a Bible class, and I presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. Had she said no at that point, the relationship would have ended right there. Young ladies, being a believer, being unselfish, and being loyal are qualities that you will find if you grow in God's Word. I'm going to turn it over to Nan. She's going to pick it up with Boaz. Oh, I got one more thing to say. Chapter 1, verse 22, it says, they came back to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And if you'll notice in the first two verses of chapter 2, Ruth comes to Naomi and says, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after someone in whose sight I may find favor. In other words, here we find that she is also a servant. She is willing to surrender her time, her effort, her energy to go work under the hot sun in the field so she can provide food for Naomi. So young ladies, be a hard worker. Be dedicated to serving those around you. I'll turn it over to Nan.
And at this point, enters into the story a man named Boaz. And he's very important in the story because he is going to turn the story of tragedy into a story of love and a story of redemption and a story of deliverance. He is the hero in the story. He is the leader in the story. He is the man in the story who is a true man. And if you will look in verse 1, it says, it gives us his name, a kinsman of Naomi, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And names in Scripture are important. The meaning of names in Scripture are important. And the name Boaz means strength. It means might. It means valor. And I love this because what they needed in the time of the judges was real men. Men that had some cojones. Men that could think clearly. Men that could feel deeply. And men that could act wisely. And Boaz was one of those men. The time that these people lived in is very similar to the day that we live in. Because the world today and the United States today, the media, even the church, and the satanic realm of this world are trying to rob men of their masculinity. You don't want that to happen. These girls, these young ladies, they don't want some Richard Simmons or some Barney Fife. I know those guys are from my era, but hopefully you get the point. They want real men. They want men that can lead them. They want men that are the knight in shining armor of their soul. They want men that are going to be the hero of their life. He is the hero of my life. He calls me his treasure, and I call him my brave heart because he is. And that's the kind of man that Boaz was. So he comes into the story from a point of strength. His strength is not in his muscles. His strength is not in his wealth. His strength is not in the fact that he owns fields. His strength is in his relationship with the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the very same God that we are invited to have a daily relationship with through Jesus Christ. True strength is inner strength. It's a strength of character. It's a strength of integrity and valor. And that's the kind of strength that Boaz had. And as chapter 2 unfolds, we're going to see his strength displayed. He's not going to leap over mountains. He's not going to kill lions. He's not going to fight battles. He's going to love a woman. And his strength is going to be shown in gentleness. A woman needs gentleness from a point of strength. Perhaps you've heard it say, there is no greater strength than gentleness, and there is no greater gentleness than true strength. I think that encapsulates the person of Boaz. So let's see his character unfold as he relates to those who are around him and as he relates to Ruth. Let's just begin in verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." I think even in his greeting, we see something about this man. His greeting is really a prayer. May the Lord be with you. And if you pray something for someone, you are going to pray for them what is important to you. And we find in this verse that the most important thing to Boaz is to be in the presence of the Lord. It was not easy to see in the time of the judges the presence of the Lord. It is not very easy in the streets of America today or India to see the presence of the Lord. But if we are walking daily in fellowship with Jesus Christ, we have the presence of the Lord with us. And that is where the inner strength can come from for our life. And then in verse 5 through 7, Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. We see in verse 6 that when the servant explains who the woman is, he says she is the Moabitess from the land of Moab. And these are really kind of derogatory terms because Moab was a result of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. The Moabites were idol worshippers. And what is foremost in the mind of this servant is what culture and race and background she came from. But Boaz looks totally beyond that. Let's see what he says. In verse 8, Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." And here we see that from the strength in Boaz's heart, he shows respect to Ruth. He looks beyond her culture. He looks beyond her background. He looks beyond the crisis and the tragedy that has been a part of her life. And he looks to this beautiful woman. He looks beyond the outer to the inside, to her heart and to her soul. And he realizes that her heart and her soul, as any woman's is a very precious thing. And one of the reasons that I was excited about being able to do this class with Jean and to speak to you guys is because I love the souls of these beautiful women who are gathered here today. I love these young ladies, and I know that they have a future in front of them, and to a great extent, their future is determined on the man that they marry and how he treats them. The soul of a young woman is a very precious thing. It is a very breakable thing. It is a very fragile thing. And you need to treat it, not like Tupperware, not like a Samsonite suitcase. It needs to be treated like fine china.
And that's what Boaz does to Ruth. He shows her from the very start respect. Because respect is a part of his character, he is able to show it to her. And then he offers to her protection. He realizes that she is a young woman and she is vulnerable. And all of the women in this camp, as they go about their day and days at school or on the streets or wherever, they are vulnerable people. We as women in the Bible, we are called the weaker vessel. Our soul is more vulnerable and our body is more vulnerable to the attacks of men and to the abuse of this world. And so it is up to the man, the stronger vessel, to protect these women. Boaz offered protection to Ruth, both physical protection and protection of her soul. He knew that if she was in other fields, she was vulnerable to the attacks and to the mocking and to the disgrace of other people that did not have his character. And so he brought her in, not with any misintentions, but with valor and truth in his heart, he brought her in to a place of protection. And so I would like to ask you young men, when you spend time with a woman or with a girl, whether it's on an official date, whether it's courting, or whether it's just a fat casual time together, are you willing to protect her? Are you willing to protect her soul? Are you willing to protect her heart? Are you willing to communicate to her in such a way that does not abuse her? Any fool, any jerk, any milquetoast, any wimp in the world can abuse a woman. It's an easy thing to do, to be violent against her, to take from her what does not belong to you, or to abuse her verbally or in any way. That's an easy thing to do. Any joker can do it. But it takes a real man to respect a woman. So when you are in the presence of a woman, you need to ask yourself, am I willing, like Christ, to die for that woman? You should be willing. So Boaz goes on in verse 11. Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." In verse 11, we see what attracts Boaz to Ruth. We see what grabs his attention and makes him say, "Who is this woman?" It isn't her looks. Her looks are not mentioned here. And sometimes the beauty of a woman is mentioned in Scripture. We're told that Sarah was very beautiful. We're told that Abigail was very beautiful. And I think when the Scripture talks about a woman being beautiful, she must have been a knockout. But it doesn't say that about Ruth. It doesn't tell us anything about her exterior appearance or her beauty. It tells us about her soul, and it tells us about her faith. And that's what a real man is going to look at and look for. A woman that he can have a long-term, rich, and deep, and valuable relationship with. Guys, if you want a Barbie doll, go get a Barbie doll. You can have her for the rest of your life if you want, but I can promise you, if that's all she is, there's not going to be a lot of relationship there. Look beyond the way the world looks. Look to the inner person of a woman and find the beauty and the character and the strength there. That's what Boaz did. And he says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord." And I see here that he realizes that Ruth is probably fighting a spiritual battle. She has lost her husband. She doesn't know if she has any real future. She doesn't know if God will ever bless her again. And what does Boaz do here? He basically says a prayer for her and encourages her spiritually. And this is another thing that you guys need to pick up on, because you should be the spiritual leader in any relationship. There are many, many things that I love about my husband. I could take the whole rest of the hour telling you, but the greatest thing is that he is my spiritual leader. He led me to Jesus Christ, and from that time, he has been leading me to God's word. And my favorite time every day is when he says, "Nan, why don't you grab a cup of coffee and we'll sit down and read the word together and pray together." And we do that every day. And I'll tell you what, it's the richest time in my life. You might say, "Well, you have a really boring life if that's what excites you." Let me tell you, I don't have a boring life. I have a very exciting life. I have a very challenging life. I have a very full life and a very rich life. And it's because I know this man that loved me enough to die for me. I have his love letters right here in front of me, and because of the love of this man. He is my spiritual leader, and you guys in this group need to learn to be a spiritual leader, because the world is in great need of them. Let's see what else Boaz did. Verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. She sat and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. And also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Here Boaz makes sure that she has everything she needs to sustain her life. He provides for her. And guys, you need to realize that when you take on the life of a woman, when you commit to care for that woman for the rest of your life, you have to have a means to provide for her. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's a career, or in our case, we just trust God. And he's the one that supplies. But you need to realize that you are the provider in a relationship. And I love it that it says here that he served her. She is a poor woman. She is a widow. She is a Moabite. He is a wealthy man, a man of esteem and honor in Bethlehem. And he is the one that lowers himself to the position of a servant. Do you see what they have in common? They both love God, and they both love to serve.
I'm getting all teary-eyed up here. When Ruth finishes gleaning for the day, she goes back home to Naomi, and it picks up in chapter 2, verse 18, where it says, she took and went to the city to her mother-in-law what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Let me just pause here long enough to say, young ladies, she was, again, thinking of her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law has no lunch. You have to understand how poor these people are. They have nothing. She's been in the field and therefore has been served and provided for by Boaz, who's serving Naomi. There's no one there. There's no food there. There's no pantry, no kitchen. What is she thoughtful enough to do? She eats only half of what she is given so that she can save and give a little bit to Naomi when she gets home. Again, it speaks of her tremendous, gracious servant heart. In verse 19, her mother-in-law says, "Where did you glean today and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." She knows that Ruth has come home with much, much more grain than she could have been expected to have. Somebody was very thoughtful to her. Somebody obviously helped her out in the gleaning process. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is the mighty hero." That's basically what Boaz means. Mighty hero. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man who is our relative, he is one of our closest relatives." Now, Naomi is beginning now to teach Ruth Bible doctrine. She's beginning to teach her the culture of Israel. And the culture of Israel was built around the study of the Word of God and the commandments of God that had been given. Ruth doesn't understand all the connections here, but Boaz, being a close relative, the word that's used here is the goel. And the goel, or the goel, as you, however you may pronounce it, is the kinsman redeemer. Under the laws of Israel, if a man had a wife and that man died suddenly and left his wife, his brother, usually start with the oldest brother, would then take her as his wife. And in that way, she remains in the family. She is cared for. It was a provision God made because widows, and you can ask Pastor John Francis this, in India there are many, many widows. There are young widows. There are widows that are 17, 18 years old whose husbands have died tragically somehow. They may have two or three children, and they have no way to provide for them. The life of a widow in most countries is a terrible, terrible life. God made provisions so that women would not be left defenseless if their husband died, and that provision was the kinsman redeemer. So she goes on and says that it's good that you are in his field in verse 22, lest others fall upon you in another field. She knew they were living in a violent time. The chances were that if Ruth went into the wrong field, she would end up raped. Young ladies, let me say to you, and this is true around the world, but it's getting more and more so in the United States of America. You are living amongst wild beasts. You are living, young ladies, in a dangerous, dangerous world. And every week we hear the story of some foolish young woman who goes out partying with her friends, decides to walk home by herself, or even accepts a ride from someone she doesn't even know. The guy offers to take her home, and what happens? She disappears, and a week or two later, they find her body somewhere. She's been raped, killed, and dumped in the bushes. Young ladies, don't be fools. You are living in a dangerous, violent world. Be wise. Be cautious. Learn to defend yourself, but the greatest self-defense tactic is to never need to defend yourself because you're thinking ahead and you're using your greatest weapon, which is right here between your ears. And it means that you're thinking. Now it goes on into chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, and I'll just read it. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" She's beginning to instruct her now in the ways of Israel, in the ways of God. "Is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself." In other words, put on your best makeup and perfume. "Put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down." Now, this seems very strange to us in our culture, but I'll explain it here in a minute. "Then he will tell you what you shall do." And I want you to notice especially here what Ruth says to Naomi. She said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." Now, young ladies, if you were growing up in India, you would not date. Pastor John Francis is here. He'll back up everything I'm saying. You would not date. Your father would pick your husband. You may not even see your future husband until shortly before the wedding. This is the way it's done in India. It's a different culture. Imagine the shock. Imagine the challenge of going into a different country, and all of a sudden now, because you have accepted their God, and this is His word coming down to you, this is the way things are to be done. And if you're going to trust God, you're going to have to submit to His word, aren't you? And so what we see here is that Ruth was teachable. Young ladies, there is a great disservice that has been done to you by this nation, by the so-called feminists. The feminists in reality do not care about women. The feminists in reality are neo-Nazi Marxists, and that's all they care about. You can see this when the attack of certain people is leveled against women who have standards, women who have character, women who are aiming at something worthwhile in life, women who are, for example, anti-abortion, pro-life, and they are constantly abused. In the press, in the public, where are the feminists? They're nowhere to be found. Look at Sarah Palin, perfect example. They have attacked her, they have mocked her, they have lied about her, they have stalked her, they have done everything they can do to try to destroy her, and because she's an Alaska woman and she knows how to go out and kill a polar bear, they can't stop her. And it drives them crazy. Because in reality, she has more guts and backbone than 90% of the women in this country. But they have done everything they can to destroy her. Young ladies, don't adapt to the mentality of today. Don't get the idea that you know it all, that you're a woman, that you have your rights. If you lose your ability to be teachable, you're finished as far as the pursuit of excellence and as far as the blessing of God. Your number one quality, young women, once you become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, is to become humble and teachable. Ruth is humble and teachable. My first test for Nan when we met, is she going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? If she hadn't, the relationship ended right there. My second test for her, is she going to be positive to the Word of God and begin to grow in grace? I went to Bible class 5 times a week. Nan was in a running team. She was on her way, I believe. She was top national runner at her age group. She was on her way, I believe, for at least Olympic trials. She was the top runner of her team. She had a choice to make, and I put no pressure on her, but the choice she made was to start skipping workouts to go with me to Bible class. Now, it didn't sit very well with her coach, who ultimately confronted her about it, told her that it had to stop, and when she refused to stop, he suspended her for a week to think about it, and if she didn't come back to all the workouts, she was doing more workouts on her own than any of the others, that's why she was the top runner. But he was too much of a cluck to see, and he lost his greatest chance there by not being flexible because he kicked her off. Well, he didn't kick her off the team. She came back and said, it's Bible class. You give me a choice, Bible class. The team, I'll take Bible class. That's when I began to think I had a really, really good thing going here. She followed the Lord. She's following the Word. She has a teachable spirit. All right? So we see the teachable spirit here. We see the obedience of Ruth. And what this comes to together is this, young people. When you are willing to be taught from the Word of God, and not just to hear the Word of God, but to put it into practice in your life, you know what you've become? You have become a disciple. There are not many disciples today. Among the ranks of those who claim the name of Christ, there are few disciples. The demands of discipleship are tough. But it starts with a teachable attitude and an obedient spirit. And I'm going to let Nan pick it up at that point.
So in verse 6, chapter 3 and verse 6, Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said to her, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." And he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence," or a woman of virtue. "And now it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a closer one than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." Now we're back to Boaz again. We're going to focus on him and see what the guys can learn from Boaz. So here he is. He's drunk. He's eaten. He's had a hard day work. He's cuddled up in the middle of the night having sweet dreams. And all of a sudden he sits up. And what's at his feet? Behold, a woman. So when you just picture that in your mind, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? There's an opportunity there for this man. There is an opportunity for him to use her, to abuse her, and to take something from her that doesn't belong to him. It would be easy for him to think at this point, "I have done so much for Ruth. I have shown her kindness, I have shown her gentleness, I have provided for her and protected her, and now she owes me something." That is not a line that should be coming from the heart of any man in this room. There is nothing that you can do for a woman that puts her in debt to you. You are not in a position to, in God's eyes, to take anything from her that does not belong to you. You are to contain your own sexual vessel, and she is to contain hers. That's God's plan. That's what the Word of God teaches. And it's in a very important part of the Word of God to understand and to apply in your life. So here we have a man named Boaz who is strong and mighty, has virtue and valor, and he also has self-control. His self-control comes, again, from the Word of God in his heart. And guys, let me tell you, your teenage years are not a time to sow your wild oats. It's a time to sow seeds of faith in your heart and in your soul. You have a time now where you are free to study the Word of God. You are free to make your decisions. You are free to a certain extent of how you spend your free time. You are not yet shouldered or burdened with the responsibility of a family or a career or anything like that. You have time to invest in the Word of God in your soul. You know, David said, "My cup overflows." And what he meant by that is that he reached out with so much hunger and so much need to God that God poured out love and mercy and grace in David's life. And because God filled David's heart and soul, he had something that could overflow as blessing to other people. And that's what we see with Boaz. The strength that he had from God filled his heart and soul, and it overflowed in all of these characteristics that we see. It overflowed in self-control. What is in your heart? What is in your soul? Because whatever it is filled with, that's what it will overflow with. If your heart and soul are filled with anger, it will overflow in anger to those who are closest to you. If your heart and soul is filled with bitterness, it will overflow in bitterness to those who are closest to you. This is why so many marriages have problems, because the soul of the man or the woman overflows and it vomits on their spouse or their partner. If your soul is filled with the lust of this world, that's what will overflow to that the one that is closest to you, that you want to spend time with. So what's the solution? Be a man and be a man of God. Get some cojones, and the best kind are spiritual ones. That's what Boaz teaches us here.
Nobody can say it like my wife. I might just explain a little background before we pick up in chapter 3 and verse 16, and that is that in the threshing floor in the ancient world, they had a flat area. They still do it this way in India. We've seen threshing going on in India during that time of harvest exactly the way they did it 3,000 years ago in the days of Boaz. So they'll have a flat place that's been, the earth is packed and it's beat down and it's swept clean. And they'll bring the grain there, and they'll have oxen walk around on the grain. They'll shovel the grain under the oxen, the heads of grain. The oxen walks around and around and around, and it beats the grain out from the chaff. And then they come in, and they gather it up, and they take it, and hopefully it's a windy day, and you'll see the women with baskets. And they'll come over, and they'll scoop it up, and they'll walk over, and they'll take it, and they'll start to shake it out. And as they shake it out, the wind takes the chaff and blows it away, and you gather the grain, which is heavier, falls in a pile, and then they scoop that pile up, and they begin to make a larger and larger pile of the harvest. At this time, the harvest was a wonderful time for the people in Israel, and so they would gather there, all the workers, the owner, Boaz, and all of his helpers and workers, and sometimes neighbors would come and help neighbors, and this was a joyful time. They saw harvest as a time when God had blessed their land. And so at the end of the day, after they had worked hard, they would have a party. The women would bring food, they would bring drink, they would gather together, they would eat together, they would have entertainment, people would play instruments, people would sing, and then they would all lay down and they would sleep around that threshing floor. So I want you to understand, Boaz isn't there by himself. There are other people around, and we see that when they get up in the morning. He says, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the field." And what he's simply saying is to his friends, to protect her her reputation, "I don't want any of you to say anything about this. We're going to see how God works it out." All right, so join me in chapter 3 and verse 16. Start in verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. I have heard pastors teach that what happened at this threshing floor at night was a sexual encounter. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be more contrary to the Word of God. So I want you to understand that they are rising early so that when she goes, she is not going to be recognized as having come there. In other words, we don't want the gossip mill going. We don't want the slander mill going. Let's see how God works this whole thing out. Verse 15, again, he said, give me the cloak that is on you. And he filled it full of a large amount of the barley. She came to her mother-in-law and her mother-in-law says, how did it go, my daughter? Now, Naomi's pretty sharp. She knows by the amount of grain that Ruth brings back in that the signs are really good. And she's playing matchmaker here and she's saying, so, daughter, how'd it go? Wow, that's a lot of grain you brought back. The signs are very good. So she told her all that the man had done and she said, these six measures of barley he gave to me. And he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. And then she said, this is Naomi speaking in verse 18, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. You know, earlier it said she just happened on the field of Boaz. You remember that? As if it was just an accident. No, that is the providential hand of God leading in the life of one of his children. Now Naomi is saying, wait and see how it turns out. Because there's a closer relative than Boaz, isn't there? She's never seen this guy. Do you understand the submission that's in her heart? You understand how committed she is to obeying the Word of God? I was in Australia and I was teaching a Bible class and there was a young lady who had some terrible, terrible, tragic things that had happened in her family and in her life. She had suffered some terrible things and she came up to me and I could see just by the way she walked up and the look on her face that there was a hardness there and there was a bitterness there. And she said, look, I don't want to go into the whole story, but I've had some terrible things happen to me and in my family. And what is God going to do for me? And I said, you surrender yourself and you trust Jesus Christ and you get into the Word of God and you will find a life of rich blessing. She eyed me over, young ladies. Maybe some of you are sitting here with this attitude. You're choosing your tomorrows today. And she looked at me with hard eyes for a minute and then she said, yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. And I said, no, dear. The great tragedy is you'll never see it until you believe it. In God's plan, faith and obedience comes first. Ruth is now patiently waiting, hoping that it turns out that she's going to marry Boaz. I mean, this is a good-looking, strong, wealthy, prosperous, powerful man. She doesn't even know the other guy, but she has to trust that if God so chooses that she has to marry the other guy, then that is God's choice, and she will submit to it. Young people, listen closely to me. We understand this less in our country than in other countries. You have never truly lived until you have surrendered unconditionally to Jesus Christ. When you unconditionally surrender to Him and let go of everything, let go your life, you will begin to find blessing beyond your wildest imagination.
We're going to go into chapter 4 and we're going to see how this love story ends. We're getting like close to the end of the movie. The climax is coming up. It's going to be a good one. Chapter 4 is fairly long, so I'm just going to explain to you what happened. But once again, Boaz takes the leadership. From a position of strength, he decides to make the arrangements. He is the knight in shining armor and he has a prize to claim. And he is willing to pay the price to win that prize. So he is obviously very interested in Ruth, but he knows that there is another kinsman redeemer who is closer than him that should have the first chance or the first choice to take Ruth and to purchase her and to purchase the field. And he understands this, And he is not willing to violate his character or his integrity or his virtue to work things around the wrong way in order to get Ruth. He, too, is willing to trust the providence of God. He does things the right way. So he goes to the elders of the village, and he explains to them about this field that needs to be purchased. And he says, there is a closer relative, and he asks the closer relative, would you like to purchase this field? And the guy says, sure, I'll buy it. And then Boaz tells him the rest of the deal. He says, well, if you purchase the field, you also have to take Ruth the Moabite. And the guy says, no, I don't want to do that. You've got to be kidding. I'm going to take on a Moabite? What kind of a person do you think I am? Well, obviously, he was a person without the love and the grace of Jesus Christ that Boaz had. So this is a perfect setup. Boaz is now free to jump in and to take the leadership and to make the arrangements to win this woman that he has now fallen in love with. So what is the ending of their story? Look over at the end of chapter 4. They get married. They have a child.
Why don't you just start at verse 10?
Okay, let's start at verse 10. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in to her. Now he is free to have this woman. He has made the commitment. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And what I want the gentlemen in this room to see from this, the ending of this story, is the compatibility that Ruth and Boaz had. As I said earlier, they both loved the same God. They both loved to serve that same God. They had a passion for him and a passion for serving him. And the passion that they had was brought together to become one flesh and to become one team in serving the Lord. And I'll just tell you guys, the greatest compatibility that you can have with a woman is spiritual compatibility. You may have compatibility in every other area, but if you don't have that, there is never going to be a real one closeness with you. If the passion of your life cannot be the same as the passion of your spouse's life, what passion is there? And the neat thing about this story is they named their little baby Obed. Anybody like to guess what Obed means? It means servant. Let me ask you something. Does it matter how you live your life? They lived their life by faith in God. They gave birth to a little servant. That servant grew up and became in the line of Jesse, the line of David, and in the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. I want to leave you young men with a verse found in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 19. God was calling Jeremiah into ministry, and he said to him, if you will extract precious from the worthless, you will be my spokesman. If you are able, in your soul and in the faith that you have and the understanding from God's Word, able to extract all of the worthless stuff that this world, or able to see all of the worthless stuff that this world has to offer, lay it aside and take instead the precious things of God's Word, and the words you speak will be words that speak of the love and faithfulness of God. The life that you live will be a life that speaks of
love and faithfulness of God. The marriage that you have will be a marriage that speaks your love and faithfulness. And that's what we are going to pray for.
And the beautiful thing about this story is that it begins in chapter 1 with three disobedient men who are dead. The story ends with three obedient women who had a terrible, terrible start in life and ended up heroes for all eternity. Because when it mentions Perez up there in verse 12, Perez was born to Tamar. Three ladies are mentioned here, and they're all in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And one thing I've become convinced of as I've studied the Word of God is that every person in the physical lineage of Jesus Christ throughout all the ages was a believer. Think about that. An entire line of people, unbroken from beginning to end, who believed in the Word of God and believed in the coming of their Savior. And here is a woman by the name of Tamar. And her start was not a real good one. She gave birth to Perez as a result of incest. I say these things, young ladies, because I know some of you are sitting here and you're saying, well, this is a wonderful love story. It's like a fairy tale, but good things like that don't happen to people like me. Yes, they do. God takes broken people and builds living treasures and trophies. And God took Tamar and saw her heart and saw her love for Him, and He placed her into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as you come on down, you'll notice a guy that is named in verse 21, Salmon. And Salmon is the father of Boaz, but what it doesn't tell you here, but you can find by comparing Joshua 2 and Matthew 1 and verse 5, is that Salmon's wife was who? Anybody know? Rahab the harlot. She didn't have a very good start in life. But she came to faith in Jesus Christ because of the messengers who came into the land of Canaan, and she married one of those messengers. When she saw this guy walking in her brothel, she said, this is a guy like I've never seen before. I want a man like that. And she got him by faith. And as a result, God lifted her up and forgave her sin and purified her life and placed her into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the third in the story is Ruth. What kind of a start did she have? A Moabite, a nation under the curse of God, a nation devoted to idolatry and paganism. Then to be a widow in a violent world that had no place for widows. Then to leave her home and family and go to a strange country and a strange culture because of her love for the Holy One of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to be willing to humble herself to the point of becoming a slave to Naomi to go work in the hot fields gleaning grain to take care of her mother-in-law. Do you know what Ruth is at the end of this story? She is a perfect feminine example, young ladies, of what we're going to see tonight in Philippians chapter 2, when the Apostle Paul says, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed eternally in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to clutch to Himself or a thing to grasp, but He humbled Himself and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the likeness of men, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Why? So that you and I could have eternal life. And Paul goes on to say, therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Young people, listen closely. The only way up in God's plan is down. Humility, submission, teachability, obedience, service to others is the path to exaltation and rich blessing. Get this point. God is not done writing the story. This love story is only one. I tell Nan often as we're on the field and she's enduring the hardships and sleeping on a hard sand floor in the middle of Western Zambia or somewhere else, the places that we go, and I remind her, man, the story is still being written, and our story is going to be a great one. Let's finish strong. Let's make it a story worth being told. God keeps the record, young people. Your story can be a story of blessing and exaltation, because every true romance based on faith in Christ and obedience to His Word is a story that's going to be told and retold throughout all of the ages of history. Make your story worth being told. Right? With the challenge of God's Word. Let's close in prayer. We have a presentation of the Medal of Honor coming right up, so don't believe. Father, how we pray for these young people, how we pray for these young ladies, that they will acquire from this lesson and many other lessons in Scripture that attitude of humility, that teachability, that submission of a Ruth, that their life may be recorded throughout all eternity as one who trusted You. I'm going to ask Nan to just finish. As she prays for the guys, God will continue to use the things we've said with Him.
Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the men in this room. We thank You, Father, that You care about their lives and You care about their souls. We thank You, Father, that Jesus Christ is their hero and their example. We just pray that the young men in this auditorium will fix their eyes on Jesus and they would hunger for His Word, and they would be strengthened in their heart and their soul. Heavenly Father, our country needs strong leaders. Our country needs men. Our churches need men. Our families need men. The little kids of this country need fathers who are men. We just pray, Father, that these men, these young men here, would not throw their lives away, would not throw away the opportunity that they have to shine. We pray, Father, that they would follow the plan and the purpose their life, and we make them a knight in shining armor to come in. Thank you.